Our scripture reading for this morning comes from the Gospel according to John, chapter 9, verses 13 through 41. You can follow along in the insert in your bulletin as well as on page 766 and 67 in the ESV Pew Bible on the pew back in front of you. Hear now God's word. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." This is the word of the Lord.
Before we get to the text, I just wanted to give you an update. Last week, I told you about these commitment cards, and I asked you to fill them out. We had 49 cards filled out at the time. I was hoping to get 100. 31 of you filled them out last Sunday. I praise God for that. One of them was illegible, so we don't know who gave it, but we are grateful that you filled it out anyway. But that, I told everybody, 100 cards is what I'm hoping and praying for, and so we got 20 more, and just as the blessing providence of God would have it, as you walk out, there's a table in front of the Christmas tree. It has more of these cards, so if you haven't filled one out, would love for you to fill it out as you leave, fold it, put it in the little prayer box in the back, and we will get it. That would be a wonderful blessing to get to 100. This morning, the title of my message is High Invitation Part 1. And I want to talk this Sunday and next Sunday about being an invitational church and about you being an invitational Christian, follower of Jesus, okay? And I think we see this in the text, and we're going to see it next week, and so I want to explain. When I was a skinny, short gym rat, when I was 16, I got invited to a Christian ministry that was well disguised as a rowdy party where there were skits and songs and games and then a tiny little message. And I didn't know anything about Jesus. Somebody invited me, and I kept coming back, and then I heard the gospel, and I responded to the gospel, and my life has never been the same. About 13, 14 years ago, I was in a different gym, and I was picking up my son, who was at basketball camp, and the guy who ran it was a guy named Dave, and I had met Dave before just in the community. I said, "Dave, I want you to come to church with me sometime." And he said, "Okay," and he came. He never stopped coming, and he came to Christ. And now he's an elder in our church. His name's Dave Mitchell, okay? Why'd he come? Just because I invited him to come, and God used that. There's a family in our church that came to Christmas Eve about 5 years ago. I don't know if they were invited, if they just saw the sign, but they came, and they felt, you know, welcomed, and then they kept coming. A couple months later, a woman in our church had gone to Uganda, and she shared her testimony. Her name's Jackie Fitzgerald, and she shared her testimony, and this woman came to know Christ through that testimony. And 5 years later, she's now on staff with our church. Her name's Carla Musi. A few years back, a couple in our church, Sean and Rebecca Vidala, invited their dear friends to church, and they came. And they were going through some difficult times. And John, on October 21st, 2015, took a knee, repented of his sin, and trusted in Jesus and his life. It's been radically transformed. That's John Gigante. I want you to know that the mundane, sometimes scary act of inviting people into life with Christ, or even just into coming to church, can radically, eternally change people's lives. It can, and it does. We talk about our church, we want to be what we call, this is the phrase we use, high invitation, high challenge. And we get that from Jesus' ministry himself. Jesus was high invitation, high challenge. What we mean by that is that he invited anyone to come with him and to follow him. He was known for being a friend of sinners, tax collectors, and prostitutes. He was criticized for that. Why? Because he invited everybody to come. The memory verse this month is Jesus' quote, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's Jesus' invitation to all of us. He invites everybody, no matter who you are, you can come follow Jesus. He was also a high challenge. And he said, leave your life of sin. You know, he no matter how old we are, no matter how long we've been walking with Jesus, we've all got sins that we got to repent of and put away and keep, you know, striving to be like Jesus. So Jesus was high invitation, high challenge. I want to challenge you this morning for the next few weeks to be very intentional in being high invitation, okay? In inviting people to come to church, or even do better, like invite them into life with Christ, have a conversation with them about God, what they believe and what you believe, and just see what God does with it. But you can invite people. This card that Pastor Ken talked about, take a few as you go and invite people. If you make cookies for your neighbors, just use that card, give them the card. If you go to lunch, when you get the bill, leave the card. But if you do, you better tip well, okay? Don't be a cheapskate and give them the card, because that'll make the church look bad. Don't do that. But you can do that. You students, you middle school, high school students, you can actually invite people that you know, other kids you know, and their families might come and their families might be radically transformed. We are commanded, we're challenged to be a high invitation people. And when we do that, we see God doing amazing things. So we'll look at this text and how that all relates to being high invitation. Let's pray first. Father God, we thank you for bringing us here to gather around your word. And we thank you for the privilege that it is to to worship and to know you. And Lord, I pray that you would create in each one of us a burden, that we would long for other people to know how great you are, Jesus, how wonderful you are. And we pray that we would express that burden by actually, actively reaching out in invitation to invite other people into what it means to be a follower of yours, Jesus. And I pray right now for anybody here who is visiting, who might be here for the very first time, and I pray that they would especially feel welcomed and loved here today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to give you a little bit of background. We're in a series, if you are new here, we're in a series called Behold the Man. We're looking at the life of Jesus as told by his closest earthly friend, the disciple and apostle John. And John wrote the gospel according to John, and we are going through it verse by verse from the very first to the very last, and we're in John chapter 9. What has just happened is Jesus encounters this man who's born blind, and he's been blind his whole life, and he's a beggar on the side of the road. And Jesus, he spits in the dirt to create mud, he wipes it on this man's eyes and tells him to go wash his eyes in this pool in Jerusalem, this pool of Siloam, and when he does, he's healed. And it's an amazing, incredible miracle. And that's where we pick up with the text. This caused a tremendous stir in Jerusalem, as we can imagine it would. And so read with me. I'm going to go through this kind of block by block. I want to look in verses 13 through 17 first. It says that they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. They, I don't know, the Jewish friends or whatever that encountered this blind man who now he could see. And so the Pharisees were religious leaders. They had a lot of clout politically and otherwise. They were authorities in that day and age. And so they bring this man to the Pharisees. And note that it says in verse 14, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. The Sabbath day is the day of worship for Jews. It's Saturday. And there were a lot of rules that the Pharisees and others had created. There were man-made rules that prevented you from doing anything, basically, other than worship. You couldn't even help people. So let's say your neighbor, who's a farmer, their donkey fell in a pit or something. You were forbidden to help them get the donkey out because that was work. And so it was a maniacal, legalistic environment. And it's no mistake, it's no accident that Jesus heals them on the Sabbath. Like, think about it. This guy was born blind. Like, he's been blind for I don't know how long. And he could have done it on a Tuesday or a Friday or a Sunday. No, he chooses to do it on a Saturday, on the Sabbath day, to as if to demonstrate, look, all of these rules that you are setting for people to try to get them to behave are not going to get them the grace that God is pouring out through me, says Jesus. That's what Jesus is getting at. But this is very controversial, and it provokes the Pharisees because it's on a Sabbath. So they ask him, how did it happen? And he just explains, you know, he put mud on my eyes, I washed, and now I see. And this creates a division among the Pharisees. Now, if you read the biographies of Jesus in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find that the Pharisees are the greatest opponents of Jesus. But you also see here that some of them think that he might be the one, he might be more than just a rabble-rouser. And so they're divided, and they're not sure what to do, because how could, as it says in verse 16, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? So there's a division, and then they ask the guy who's been healed. They say, well, what do you say about him since he's opened your eyes? And he responds with this: he's a prophet. He thinks Jesus is a prophet. What's a prophet? Well, it's nothing more than somebody who comes from God and who speaks God's words. Now, this guy, the man who was healed, doesn't know everything about Jesus. Just wait, because he will. He'll know all that he needs to know, not everything exhaustively about Jesus, but he'll know everything he needs to know. But for now, he thinks he's a prophet. He doesn't have all the answers. You might be here today and you might not be sure like who Jesus is or what you believe about him. You might not have the answers. You might think that he's just a great teacher or maybe something more. You're not really sure. I want you to know that's entirely okay. That's a great reason to come to church, to learn those things. And I also want to point out to you, those of you who are Christians, this guy is talking about Jesus and he doesn't know all the answers. A lot of times when I talk to people and they're scared to share their faith, why? Well, I don't have all the answers. I don't know. What if they ask me this? What if they ask me, well, then why does God allow evil in the world? Friends, I'm going to just let you in on a little secret. That's a tough one, okay? And we have the Bible, and the Bible gives us great direction. But at the end of the day, you can't say, oh, well, that's why this terrible event happened. Like, that's a hard question. We do have answers, but you don't have to know all the answers in order to be invitational. And so they talk to him, and he says that well, I think Jesus is a prophet. If you look, there's an outline. I'm gonna look at point one and start with why don't we invite? I think we can all admit that we probably aren't great at being invitational. Like a lot of us, we're just scared. And there might be many reasons why you are not invitational in your everyday life. You're not thinking about whether people know Jesus and how you can reach out to them. Those reasons might include that you don't know exactly what it is that you believe, or maybe you're just not sure of yourself. You might not want to come off as offensive or overly zealous. You might just not want to be looked at as weird. Maybe you know you're not living the way that you should be living, and you don't want to be a hypocrite. Like, how could I talk about Jesus when I'm doing X, Y, and Z? And by the way, if you're a hypocrite, well, join the club. We all are. We aspire to be like Jesus, and we fall woefully short. That doesn't mean we shouldn't repent of our sin, wrestle with our sin. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that all of us fall short of being like Jesus. You might have lots of reasons why you are not very invitational. I want to show you why this man who was born blind, who got healed, why they struggled with being invitational in verses 18 through 22. It was fear. It says in verse 18, the Jews didn't believe that he had been, and Jews right here just means the Jewish leaders, like the Pharisees. They didn't believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man. Like the parents, they should know. And, you know, they say, is this your son? And the parents, they answer, well, we know this is our son and that he was born blind. And then they just kind of punt, don't they? I mean, they say right after that, verse 21, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, passing the buck. He's of age. He will speak for himself. I find that very hard to believe that they don't know the story behind how their son, who's born blind, who I don't know how old he is, maybe he's 20, 25, now all of a sudden he can see. You know, after weeping for joy, you might ask, how did that happen? But I don't know. So they punt. Why? Because they are afraid. The blind man's parents were scared of the authorities. And they didn't back their son up. It's a little bit sad. You middle high school students, look at me. You may not have parents who are very bold. You just might have parents who you have never seen boldly reaching out to your neighbors, your family, your friends. And I want you to know, middle school, high school, college students, you can be bold. And that encourages your parents to be bold, okay? Like, I've got two kids in high school, and they're not perfect, but they have a mindset where they are inviting other kids, their friends, into relationship with God in a couple different ways, and that is very encouraging to me. Like, that gives me boldness. So you may not see it modeled. You can do it. Like, it could start with you, and that could actually really impact your parents' lives. Are you afraid? Are you afraid? There's another reason why they don't act, the parents don't act, they back off, and that is simply the cost. There is a cost. It says in parentheses in verse 22, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, the Jewish authorities. Remember, everybody's Jewish who's in this conversation, so the Jewish authorities. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, and I'll get to what that means shortly, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. They did not want to pay the cost of aligning themselves with Jesus. And so they go to the son, back to the son, in verse 24 for a second time. And they say, ironically, in verse 24, they say, hey, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. The irony here is he's giving glory to God by proclaiming that Jesus was the one who healed him. And they say, we know he's a sinner. And his response is, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. Here's what I know. I was blind before, and now I see. And they ask him again, well, what did he do to you? How did he do it? As if he hasn't already explained it. And so in verse 27, he says, I've told you already, and you wouldn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? And then he just roasts them. Do you also want to become his disciples? Like, that sounds like, I mean, he's getting tired of this inquiry with just hard hearts and deaf ears. And when he says that, what is unleashed on him is all the vitriol, all the anger, all the hate that they really feel toward Jesus, but that they lash out at him. Verse 28, they reviled him. That means they hated him. They reviled him. You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this man, we don't know where he came from. Now, that's also interesting, because if you look back a few chapters in John chapter 5, Jesus is talking about Moses, about the Old Testament law. And you know what he says in John 5:46? If you believe Moses, you'd believe me. For Moses, 1,500 years before, was writing about the coming Messiah. The Bible's about Jesus. The Bible is about Jesus. And so they hate him. They cast him out. They say that he's born. Look in verse 34. They say, you were born in utter sin and you would teach us. Again, like, they're the ones asking him the questions. And so when he tries to teach them, they say he's born in sin, and that reflects the worldview at the time, that because he was born in sin, it must have been his own sin in the womb or his parents' sin. That's why it's his fault that he's blind. No, Jesus says that's not the way that it is. And so he has to pay this cost, and it says they cast him out. Today, people won't say that exactly. People won't cast you out, okay? They may look at you funny. They may not exactly like that you are reaching out to them with the great news of the gospel. You know, they might say, well, you should be more inclusive. You should, why Jesus, why would Jesus be the only way? That seems so unfair. We're not exclusive. We are very inclusive. We want everybody to know Jesus, right? Like, we want to include everyone. Oh, that's so judgmental to say that you have to believe a certain way. It's not our judgment. We're carrying the mail. We're not writing the mail. And the moment we try to write the mail to make it more appealing to our culture, that's the moment we've gone off the rails. So maybe there's a cost, though. There's a cost of our own fear and our awkwardness, and maybe it's offensive and whatever. You know, I'm reading with my wife, I'm reading this YouVersion devotional on facing fear right now. It's a 30-day devotional, and it's all about the persecuted church in the 21st century today, in places like Afghanistan and other Muslim nations, and there are Christians there, and when they proclaim Jesus, when they pass out a Bible, when they have a little gathering, what happens? They get arrested, they get beaten, maybe get killed. So I'm saying that because I'm a fellow I'm a fellow wuss, you know, who often falls woefully short. But let's be honest, the cost is not quite as great as it could be, right? Not quite as great. We can do this. So why should we invite? Why should we invite? I want to look at this, the last part of the text. This is verses 35 through 40. Why should we invite other people? Well, when we invite, we are given more courage. This man who was born blind and healed, it took great courage for him to stand up to the religious leaders and proclaim who Jesus was. Great courage. And when he does it, he pays this great cost. He's kicked out. But look at what happens. Verse 35, Jesus heard they had cast him out. And the only way that this happens is if he has the courage to stand up. Okay? So, one of the reasons why we lack courage, I want two things about courage. One is, usually we have courage when we know who we are. Okay, like if you know your identity, and your identity is rooted not in your career, not in what other people think of you, not in your reputation, your money, your good grades, you're good at sports, but in Jesus, then you have the courage to speak about what is true about you, about your identity. So that gives you courage. The other thing about courage is it's like a muscle. I mean, that's what one of our Boys to Men dads said last Sunday. It's like a muscle. The more you practice courage, the more courage you have. This man had great courage, and it builds courage in us when we are invitational. Closeness with Jesus is what you get when you are invitational, when you take a step of faith and you reach out. When you're bold for Jesus and difficult things happen to you, and he comes to you and he comforts you. Look at what it says. Jesus heard they had cast him out, and having found him, he went to this man and found him out. I know it's true for me that when I take a step of faith and I invite somebody and I see what God does in their life, I feel closer to Jesus than I do just about any other time. There's a woman in our church who, she shared the gospel with a high school student just through the course of building relationships, and this young woman came to know Christ. She's part of a Buddhist or Hindu family, came to know Christ. Do you think that drew her nearer? Do you think she had a deeper sense of relationship with God? There's a woman, actually a woman who just joined, her name's Dottie. She was passing out meals at Thanksgiving, and a woman named Ashley came in and took a meal, and she prayed with her and talked to her and then invited her to come back to church. And last Sunday she was here, Ashley and her family. And I called her, I called Ashley, and I said, "Hey, I'm so glad you came, and like, hey, can I share this about you coming?" And she's like, "Oh my gosh, I love Miss Dottie. She calls me a couple times a week, and we're friends now. And my daughter, you know, she says that this is her favorite church in the world." Like, after one time, that's a shout out to Jam, to Ann Liptak, man. Praise the Lord. But like, why did that happen? It's because Miss Dottie, took a chance and started building a relationship. And I guarantee you that draws her and all of us closer to Jesus when we take a risk and we are invitational. It also leads us to worship. Jesus asked this question, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him. It is he who is speaking to you." I love how he says, "You have seen him," right? Like, now you've seen him, because I just made you to see. You were blind, and now you see. And then he says this in verse 38, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. He worshiped him. We talk about that which is most important to us. Those things which we hold nearest and dearest to our hearts, that's what it just bubbles over, and we talk about it. Why do we talk about college football? Well, because we like it so much, right? Or we might hate it for other reasons, but we talk about it. Why do we talk about our kids' sports so much? We care about it. Why? Those aren't bad things. But we talk about what we worship. And this man, he talked about Jesus, and he paid a price, but Jesus came to him, and he then understood who Jesus was. Worship. Purpose. He had great purpose. His life was never the same. "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. And then what I detect here is overwhelming joy in this man who could now see. And I want you to know, the greatest miracle here is not that a guy who was born blind could now see, because I guarantee you, his eyes, though they could see, they got old, and eventually he died, and those eyes didn't work anymore. But you know where he is now? He is rejoicing in heaven. He is with Jesus. Eternally greater joy for 2,000 years, and he's got billions more to go. How could we, do we want to hide this great joy that is offered to everyone? May it not be so, brothers and sisters. May we be about inviting other people, because Jesus, in the last couple verses, he declares what he's up to. And he says, for judgment, I've come into the world. This is interesting. So that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. He's talking about the blind receiving sight and lives being changed. And this is the gospel. This is the gospel. If you're not sure who Jesus is, I want you to know the gospel. The gospel says this: God created us for relationship. He created us to be good and to obey him and to love him. And every single one of us is turned away. And in that state of rebellion and our sinfulness, we are heading to a place where for billions of years we will experience anguish and regret. And Jesus came so that it would not be so, to rescue us, so that his death on the cross and his resurrection would demonstrate that he is Lord of the universe and that we can have relationship with him. And so if you are new here and you're not quite sure who Jesus was, like this man who was born blind who then could see, what Jesus is saying is that if you acknowledge that you're blind, then you have the opportunity to see, spiritually speaking, through Jesus. But if you think that you're just fine on your own and you don't need anything, you're blind and there's nothing Jesus can do for you. Jesus came that the spiritually dead might live, that our lives might be changed, that the spiritually blind could receive sight. And we are those who follow Jesus. We are those who go out into the world inviting people into this great new life. So I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray for anyone, if there is anyone here who has not given themselves to Jesus, I want you to have the opportunity to do that, and you can pray along with me, and then we'll close with the Lord's Prayer, and that's printed there in your bulletin. Let's pray together.